Good to see you all. I wasn't here last week, but I did understand that I'm not supposed to say Happy New Year. Is that correct, Simon? You've got the... Okay, yeah, just... All right, Happy New Year, or not Happy New Year, but good to see you. Welcome to those of you who are joining us online. My name is Darren, one of the church leaders here, and really excited to get to jump into a new teaching series with you here this morning. So I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles. We're going to open them in just a minute, but there's Bibles there behind you, or pull out your Bible there at home if you're with us. Open your phone app. We're going to be taking a look at the book of Colossians. And when we get to it, it's going to be a little bit, I'm going to give you an introduction here first, but when we get to it, it'll be on page 1117, so 1117. The book of Colossians. But first, let's see, Danny, can we fire up the slides and can I get the clicker to get us moving? We'll cut the delay out of the podcast later on. Can I get the, yeah, thank you so much. That tech role is so key. I'm really happy that you're providing it for us. Thank you, Danny. All right, let's see. This is not slide number one. Oh, yeah, this is it. This is slide number one. So good. All right, question to get us started. Are you a glass half empty kind of person or a glass half full kind of person? Maybe just take a moment to have a brief discussion with the person next to you about whether you're a glass half empty person or a glass half full kind of person. What's that like for you? All right, let's bring it back together here now. So maybe just a couple of person, give us a shout through your mask. What is the best part of being a glass half full person? Somebody tell us, what's the best part? Sorry, say it again. It's always more fun. There's always more. Yeah, I'm sorry. These masks in my ears, not a good combination. Give us a shout. What's the best part about being a glass half empty person, if there is anything? All right. What's the best part of being a glass half empty person? Never disappointed. That's very good. So glass half full people, let me just say thank you for always helping us see the bright side. Thanks for helping us remember to be grateful and for holding out your half full cups to the rest of us when all we can see is what's missing. Yeah, but thanks glass half empty people as well for keeping it real, for always seeing that there's room for improvement, and for reminding us, even when we don't want to hear it, that there's room for more. While the glass half full, half empty debate has probably existed for as long as drinking vessels have existed, it's only gotten worse in recent years with the invention of this, FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. This was first identified in 1996 by a brand strategist. It's always the advertising guys, you know, who wrote an academic paper about it in the year 2000. And I'm sure it's been enhanced over the last two decades by text messaging and social media. We're now more aware than ever that wherever we are, somebody somewhere must be having more fun, eating nicer food, seeing more of their friends, having better sex, going to bigger parties, and getting richer than we are, right? And here's the thing, Christians in the church aren't immune to it either. We can easily see the good news about Jesus as a glass half full and become afraid that we're missing out on the latest blessing, on the latest experience, better teaching, the grass may be better in that church over there. And so we seek the latest training or conference or book or Bible translation or whatever, hoping to maybe finally learn the secret handshake that we might have missed when we first started out. And let me just say, none of those things are necessarily bad. Of course, we want to grow in our faith, and these things help us grow in our faith. The books and the conferences and the trainings are a great way to do that. But our motivation really matters. Do we search for more because of our understanding, because our understanding of Jesus is lacking, a cup half empty, or And so we think that we must need something else, a kind of Jesus plus package, where we add a bolt-on to what we know of the gospel. Is our cup full of Christ, or is it in need of a top-up of something else? Or do we actually believe that Jesus is supreme? That is, he's first and above everything else. And that Jesus is sufficient. That means that he's enough for us in every situation. That question, the fear of missing out, was exactly what Paul was addressing when he wrote his letter to the Colossian church. And here's why. Paul had never visited the Christians in Colossae. Their churches had been started by one of Paul's deputies named Epaphras. We'll see that today in the letter. And meanwhile, some false teachers had come along who were starting to teach that the Colossian Christians were missing out on the full package. That's what Epaphras had taught them. That maybe the false teachers were coming along to teach that maybe what Epaphras had taught them wasn't the full and true gospel, and that what they really needed was a special knowledge that only their teaching could provide. They were selling the Jesus plus package and suggesting that with Jesus alone, their cup would be half empty. And Paul cuts right to the heart of this argument with his statement in the second chapter of this letter. So here's what he says in the second chapter of his letter. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Here's Paul saying to the people who were being told that they'd been left with a glass that was half empty, Jesus gave us a full view of God in human form, and in Jesus, we are full up with everything that we need. That's the core of his message in this letter. That's the core of the message of the letter to the to Colossians. I'm not going to unpack this scripture more today. We teach as a team, and the last thing I want to do is take somebody's thunder a couple of chapters out. But I want to give you a sense of what the whole letter is about, and this is a really key part of it. That idea of fullness. That's a theme that you see Paul use over and over in his letter here. And so what I want to do today is kind of give you the lay of the land. I'm going to give you a brief orientation or introduction to the letter itself, and then we'll jump right into the first 8 verses. And that is a major theme, that theme of fullness. Now, when I Googled for images related to full or fullness, this was one of the things right at the very top. It might connect with you. You relate to this, the idea of the full English breakfast. Maybe it connects, maybe it doesn't. Maybe this is another one here that you connect with related to full, operating on a full tank. Let's look briefly at where Paul uses the idea of full or fullness in his letter. I want to show you them to give you a sense of the theme that runs all through what he writes. He says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. In chapter 1, verse 19, he says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Jesus. In verse 24, he says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. And in verse 25 of chapter 1, the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, so that we may present, verse 28, everyone fully mature in Christ. So that's the first chapter alone. Chapter 2 says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. And then that next one that has it twice in verse 9 and verse 10, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Chapter 4 picks it up again, let your conversation be always full of grace. And verse 12, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. So there's the theme all through the letter, where Paul speaks to Christ filling us up and being the fullness, that we're not missing anything out, that there's not anything extra that needs to be added as the false teachers might have been trading. So it all starts with a prison visit. Epaphras, who's been ministering in the church in Colossae, goes to visit Paul in prison in Rome. And he gives Paul an update on the churches, how it's doing, how people are, what's going on, the good news and the concerning news. Just as a record, just a note here, just if you want to see where this is, Colossae is a small town in Asia. It's where we would see modern Turkey. It was one of the less important churches at the time. It was full of new believers, but it's not really mentioned anywhere else in our history and in Acts. And as Epaphras gives this update to the people, or to Paul, about the church in Colossae, he tells Paul about the false teaching that's happening. And Paul, in return, writes a letter to them from prison to the Colossian church. And Tychicus carries it back to him. Here's his purpose as Paul writes his letter. He expresses his interest in the church. He tells them that he's praying for them, that he loves them, that he cares about them. And he warns them against going back to their old ways. He warns them against false teaching. So this warning is what we see here. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Great choice of words, Paul. Hollow compared to full, right? Be sure that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Here's the warning. Don't let anyone tell you that you're missing out on some super Christian secret, that you already have all you need in Christ. Your cup is already full. And here's why we're taking a look at this right now in our church. Many of us here today or online are new or exploring what it means to be a Christian. And maybe you're wondering if you're missing out on something. Is it Jesus plus some special knowledge or experience that you're supposed to have? If so, this letter is for you. Am I missing something? Have I learned what I need to learn? But also, many of us here have been following Jesus for quite a while. And if you're like me, you can so easily fall into the spiritual equivalent of FOMO, right? The fear that there must be more, and that if you could just get that special knowledge that you might be missing, then your cup would be full. And to you and to all of us, this letter tells us that it's okay to give up that search, that all of us, of course, we continue to grow. We'll talk about that, grow and mature in Christ. But we can give up the search that there must be something more than Jesus to add on. All of us, new or old, can live from a place of overflow because of Jesus. Okay, so let's jump right in. Page 1117. Colossians chapter 1, I'll just read the first 8 verses. Next week we'll cover the next set of verses. Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, they write together. There's a whole bunch of we language here at the very beginning. We pray for you. We thank God for you. We've heard about you. We hear this report, and we're grateful. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Holy here means dedicated or set apart. So he's saying faithful believers or dedicated believers in Colossae, I'm writing to you grace and peace to you from God, our Father. And then he launches into this amazing prayer of thanksgiving. And really, a lot of what Paul does in his letters is pray for the people that he's writing to. So here he prays a prayer of thanksgiving. Next week, we'll look at a prayer of petition where he prays for the church. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And as he does that, let me just pause and point out that as he says Jesus, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's already setting up the argument that he's trying to make against these false teachers, that there must be something more. So he's establishing who Jesus is and where he comes from. We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of his people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true word of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful. He's a faithful minister of God on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Prayer of thanksgiving that Paul offers here, he lays the groundwork for the full picture of Christ that he wants to give us in his letter. And then he points out, we've heard of your faith. We've heard of your faith, which is trust in the person of Jesus Christ. And we've heard of your love, the fruit of faith, the proof of your faith. We've heard of your faith and your love that flows out of or springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Now, pay attention to that word. It's a little bit like what Pip pointed to with the idea of a reservoir. Faith and love that springs from the fullness or overflows from the fullness of the hope that you have in heaven. So something like this: because of my hope stored up in heaven, I can have faith and love today. Do you get that? Because of my hope in a future reward, I have trust in God and the capacity to love other people for today. Because of the size of my investment account stored up for me in the reservoir of heaven, I can write big checks in love towards others today. How would we live differently, believe differently today, love people differently because of the hope that we have stored up in heaven? That's full cup thinking, not half cup thinking. It's a key verse there in his opening lines as he notes that their faith and love, verse 5, spring from, overflow with, or source from the hope that you have stored up in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true word of the gospel. And here's the true word of the gospel as we understand it: it's grace. Later on in this very chapter, he describes it as this: he's rescued us. Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So here's the true word of the gospel, my friends: redemption and forgiveness of sins, because Jesus has rescued you from darkness and brought you into the kingdom. Paul continues to say that this word of the gospel has come to you and is bearing fruit, is growing throughout the whole world. Let me ask you today, is the gospel, this hope that you have in heaven, is it growing and bearing fruit in your life? Could people see it sort of falling from the branches of your life? That gospel, verse 6, has come to you, and the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. You learned it. He gives an example in verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And so in this way, the gospel goes out. Did you see that, verse 6? It grows throughout the entire world, just as it has been doing among you since that day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. The gospel bears fruit throughout the whole earth. The gospel does the work of deepening and maturing our faith and love and growing our hope in heaven. And it expands to the rest of the world around us as messengers like Epaphras go and start churches, as messengers like Paul and Jane go where they're going. It goes out with those of us who are involved in telling people the truth about who Jesus is to our friends, to our neighbors. As the message goes out, we tell people about the hope that we have. So, for us, what about us? How do we get our cups filled by Christ alone and not all the other things that life wants to throw at us? How do we get the kind of life that's overflowing in faith and love towards others from that reservoir of hope? To begin with, and this is just a part of Paul's letters, we read it through, you'll see week after week. To begin with, we slowly and steadily turn away from and let go. Paul says it like this: put these things off. We let go of the things that we go to for satisfaction that aren't from Christ, the things that fill our cups other than Jesus and the hope that he offers. And if you tried that, you know that that is really hard. It takes discipline. It takes effort. But here's how it comes to us. It comes by the slow working of grace in our lives as our cup is filled by the goodness of Christ. It's by getting a fuller view of Jesus, a bigger picture of who he is and what he's done. Do you want a cup that's overflowing in faith and love because of hope that you have? Get a fuller picture of Jesus, who he is and what he's done. How do we do that? How do we get a fuller picture of who Jesus is? Well, it comes by a few different means. For one, it takes the prayer of others, doesn't it? That's exactly what we see in Paul's letter. It takes the prayer of others. Paul's praying for the church. He's praying for the people that he cares about. And we need people to pray for us, and we need people to be praying for. We get a fuller picture of Jesus by hearing and receiving the word of truth that Paul mentions in chapter 1. It's in personal Bible study. It's in learning with others. We get it in cultivating a daily relationship of trust with Jesus, the very source of our hope. And that means putting down or putting off our old ways. It means stepping into new ways of being and doing and relating. It means learning to give and to serve out of the overflow of our hope in heaven, not to earn grace or favor, but because of God's favor on our lives. It means sharing the good news of Jesus with others as the gospel goes out to all the world. I can say for me, I have been a Christian most of my life, and I can still so easily find ways to fill my cup other than Christ. Even socially acceptable ways, Christian ways, you know, the ministry, being busy with ministry stuff, doing all the courses, reading all the books, hungry, but never satisfied. And the people that pay for it when I'm living from a cup that isn't filled are the people closest to me. And you know what that's like. And so maybe if you're like me, the pandemic didn't help. If anything, it made it worse. But what I came to was the daily need, just as I've just spoken about, as Paul prays for the people, the daily need to go and have my cup filled by Jesus, to be in relationship with him, to trust him, to find him in the pages of Scripture, to share him with other people, to have my cup filled by the one who is fullness, the fullness of God, who fills us up. This is why I'm excited about this series and this letter, and it's my prayer for us in the weeks to come that we would be people who live from a life of overflow. Fully informed of the hope that we have in heaven. That's how we find it on the pages of Scripture and sense it in our hearts as we reach out to him. Fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus over every aspect of our lives. Paul's got lots to say about our relationships and how we are to order the way we live and love others in this letter. Living from a life of overflow as we become fully mature in him, which is not an instant process. It takes daily growth, just like a tree that bears fruit. I pray that we'd be a church that would be people who share the good news of Jesus as it deepens in us and grows out to the rest of the world. And so let me pray for us as we get into the series in the weeks to come. God, we acknowledge you now as the one true source, the reservoir of hope that can truly fill our cups and fulfill our deepest longings. And so, God, for whatever it takes in the coming weeks, for us to set aside the things that can so easily distract and disengage us from what you have on offer, God, we ask for your grace and mercy to do that. We pray as well, God, that you would come and meet us in the pages of this letter and grow our hearts to be filled by you, overflowing with faith and love towards others because of the hope that we have in you. Jesus, you are our hope. Would you, again, walk with us in the weeks to come as we study this, as we apply our lives to it? Would you give us the grace and the means to do so by your will? In Jesus' name, amen.